So our Bible reading today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. And it's Hannah's prayer. So one we could almost pray as we read. So 1 Samuel 2, 1 to 10. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak with arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warrior are broken, and those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne seven children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. He sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundation of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, and the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed."
Thanks for that reading. How good. So as Brendan mentioned before, I'm Emma and I work here as a student youth pastor. You might recognize me from occasionally singing on stage or youth leading your kids, or maybe I youth lead you. Hey guys. But yeah, I'm really excited to be here preaching to you guys. And it's a passage that I'm really excited to preach on. I preached on it in the 9:30 service and I fall more in love with this passage every time I read it. It, like all scripture, it just has so much to teach us. So I'm going to pray for us and then let's get going. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. I thank you so much for that salvation that you offer us, that gives us so much hope. I thank you that you are the powerful God who we can trust through all times. Lord, I just pray that as I bring the message today, that nothing will be for my own glory, nothing will be about me. This can just be entirely about you, Lord. I just submit this time to you. Pray that through studying your word, we can all just grow in our understanding of who you are and what that means for our lives. Praise in your son's holy name. Amen. So I want to start off by asking a question. Have you ever seen a series of events unfold that works incredibly in the favor of one person and incredibly not in the favor of another? When I was reflecting on this, I couldn't help but think of the book series, though it's now a movie and a Netflix series, I believe, as well, called A Series of Unfortunate Events. Is anyone here familiar with it? More than the 9:30. That's good. How good. So I'll explain the premise to you. Really what it is a series of unfortunate events. It's all there in the title. It follows this family called the Baudelaire family, and essentially right from the get-go, one unfortunate event happens. The parents of this family are killed in a house fire, and it is grim. And the thing is, you sort of have this hope, like, oh, maybe it will get better from there, but the narrator reminds you, no, this book's called A Series of Unfortunate Events, and it's going to keep spiraling down. And that's what it does, and it's devastating for these kids as they get pushed from one family to another, one place to stay after another, all just experiencing these things that are so out of their control. And why do bad things happen out of their control? Because of this guy called Count Olaf. Now, Count Olaf is out for their family fortune. He wants it so bad that he'll do anything he can to get his hands on it. So he pretty much puts these kids through bad thing after bad situation. And yes, like, the kids do escape, but then they only get into a bad situation again and again. It gets so bad that these kids are living at the circus, and then after living at the circus, they're suddenly climbing up a big icy mountain to try and get away from the bad guy. And it's like, these kids just can't get a break. And I'm not going to spoil the ending for you, but it's never really easy for these poor children. And now when I think about just bad thing happening out of someone's control, I can't help but think of Hannah at the start of the book of Samuel. You see, Hannah was barren. She was unable to have kids. It wasn't that she chose not to have kids. She was quite literally physically incapable. To bear a son meant keeping the family line alive. Thus, failure would result in divine displeasure, as seen in the eyes of ancient Israel. Hannah received much oppression and ridicule because of this. Her husband Elkanah had to take another wife to continue his legacy. This wife was called Peninnah. Oh, I always screw that name up. Peninnah. We got there. Cool. I think. I don't know. I might have screwed that up again. That's all right. Bear with me for this. See, Peninnah was very fortunate as she was incredibly fertile, and she had many sons to Elkanah. And instead of feeling sorry for Elkanah's other wife, Hannah, listening to her, sympathizing with her, Peninnah provoked her. 1 Samuel says that Peninnah provoked Hannah so much that she couldn't even eat. Peninnah was born into a society that glorified her and oppressed Hannah. It wasn't because of any of Peninnah's choices. She was seen great in society. She was just born into a situation where the odds were in her favor, leaving Hannah oppressed, with the odds stacked against her. It's easy to look at ancient Israel and be like, wow, they're so bad. I mean, just to make fun of Hannah because she couldn't give birth? I'm glad we aren't like that. I'm so glad we aren't in a society that plays in favor of the fortunate, leaving the less fortunate to crumble. I mean, I've never seen someone be more favored than others over something they can't control, like, oh, I don't know. No one's ever been more favored because of their looks, or no one's ever been more favored because of the money they inherited. No one's ever been more favored because of their speaking ability, right? If you can't tell, I'm being sarcastic. Hannah and Peninnah's society is devastatingly all too relatable. It works in favor for those born into the right situation, for those who have the odds in their favor, for the Peninnahs. And our society leaves the Hannahs forgotten, those who are facing difficulty that's out of their own control. We live in a Peninnah world where the more fortunate are favored. I'll never forget the first time I went to Hope Street. Hope Street is an organization that our church has partnered with over the years that works to help the homeless and the disadvantaged in Woolloomooloo. The building of Hope Street is surrounded by people who are sleeping rough every night. Lots of them don't have homes and have been incredibly disadvantaged just because they were born into a rough situation. They faced devastating circumstances that were just so far from their own control. When I saw this for the first time, I was so distraught to see poverty being lived out in Sydney. Then the guy who was giving us the tour, Adam, said to us, well, let's just walk up a few streets. So we started walking up a few streets, and we started walking away from the heart, the center of Woolloomooloo that had all these people sleeping rough, and we walked up a few streets, and then we stood at this wharf. There wasn't just any wharf. It was a wharf saturated in 5-star restaurants and really expensive $1 million apartments. I looked up how much it cost to buy an apartment, and I had to get someone in to read the number because it was too many zeros, and I can't work that out. The juxtaposition was incredibly jarring. The way people who live in Woolloomooloo just live in ignorance of their neighbours who are in desperate need. It's easy to see how the Penina world we live in favours some, but not others, when it is such an extreme situation like I saw at Hope Street. But you don't actually have to look that far to see the way society to benefit some but not others. Our church has opened our Horizons Legal Clinic this year, and we're already booked out until the end of May. Hearing this news, like, yeah, it makes you stoked because it's like, yeah, our church is filling a need in the community, but the fact that that was so needed in the first place is devastating. There are so many people who are facing hardship like Hannah in the community of Thornleigh. I'm sure you don't have to think too hard to think of someone in your life who has been having an unfair run out of their control. And you may be feeling like a Hannah right now, like life just isn't in your favor. It's so easy to look at our broken world and ask, God, where are you in all of this? When people are being so oppressed, when there's so much brokenness, God, where are you? Well, let's look at the scripture. Where was God in the story of Hannah and Peninnah? God is found answering the prayers of Hannah. God is with Hannah answering her prayers. In 1 Samuel 1:11, Hannah cries out to God. Hannah prays to God and comes before him, and she makes a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. Hannah was pouring out her grief to God. She was pouring out her grief with so much brokenness and vulnerability that the nearby priest Eli thought she was drunk. When he realized she wasn't actually drunk, but actually just honestly pouring out her heart to God, Eli answered her. He said, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you asked of him. And then she conceived and birthed her son Samuel. The once barren woman birthed her son. Hannah would have been looked down upon in the eyes of society for her barrenness. But we learn this is not how she is seen in the eyes of God. God cares about her humility and willingness to submit to him entirely. He listens as she calls out to him with full faith in God's abilities. God sees Hannah as worthy without a son, however, is concerned about what she is concerned about. This is why she praises God with all of her heart. Her heart was rejoiced in the Lord. In the Lord, her horn was lifted high, according to the scripture. Because she saw that the powerful God, who is in control of everything, actually opposes the broken society that she was living in, where the prideful Peninnah was glorified and Hannah was oppressed. God opposed that. In verse 8, it says, in chapter 2, verse 8, it says, He, meaning God, raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with the princes, and he has them inherit the throne of honor. Our God is invested in the lives of the broken. So much so, God has plans to glorify those in need. You see, Hannah submitted herself to God, even through her brokenness. God was concerned, and he gave her Samuel. And we too are called to submit ourselves to God. And when we submit ourselves to God, God also makes an offering to us. He offers Jesus, and we know that through the death and resurrection of Christ. He offers us eternal life on a new earth with him, an earth where the poor are raised from the dust, the needy from the ash heap, and they are seated with the princes, and has them inherit the throne of honor. God offers us eternal hope in Jesus, in salvation. This salvation is God's will for our lives, and God's will prevail because he is the most powerful. God hears the prayers of a barren and persecuted Hannah and opens her womb. The great reversal in Hannah's situation illustrates that, as it says in 1 Samuel 2:6-7. It illustrates that the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave, and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. Through Hannah, we can see that our God is not only all-caring, but all-powerful. No matter what, God is the one who holds the power and shall give and take away as he pleases. This is a beautiful message of hope for the Hannahs in the world. Those who are oppressed, even though their situation may be difficult, it might be heartbreaking, you might have to pour out your soul like Hannah did. But we can find hope in the knowledge that our God is much bigger. And through knowledge of him and what he has done, we can find future salvation, which is hope. However, this message of God being in complete control over the world, not people being in control, can be terrifying for those like Penina who have pride. God chooses to exalt like he did with Hannah, though he can also choose to humble. As we are reminded in her song, it says, he humbles and he exalts. Have you ever prayed for humility and had that prayer be answered? I have, and it was one of the most difficult situations of my life. Being humbled can be an uncomfortable experience. Probably will be. Because it means giving up your own will for your life, giving up your own control, and just following God's, no matter how uncomfortable that is. God's power is a reminder that no matter how great things may seem, or how we may seem as individuals, it is crucial to be submitting to God's will, because he has the ability to exalt and take away. Only he knows what happens next. God is in control. Our pride often means that we put our will over God's will. This is actually us screwing ourselves over, because as we see in the passage, it's God's will that prevails. Our own will may match up with God's will, but it also may not. The thing is, though, our society has pride running through its veins. We can see it all over the advertising. Products are so focused on how can you be a better you. And we're forced to constantly ask ourselves, how can I be better? And we get drawn into these really consumeristic products that don't really have much of a need in the first place, because it's just all about bettering yourself. Or something which is important, which is self-care, has been hijacked by the media and used as a vessel of pride. The attitude of, who cares if this product is unnecessary? Treat yourself. Who cares if it is at the expense of someone else, or how hard some people had to work in bad conditions to actually achieve this product? Treat yourself. That attitude is damaging and consumeristic. Though on a more personal level, pride doesn't always show itself in too much vanity and consumerism, or too much love for self, but a desire for control. In all honesty, this is something I've struggled in my life big time. We often think of pride as too much self-confidence, which sometimes I can have, but more often than not, pride has actually just shown itself in my life as too much focus on self in general, resulting in low self-esteem. Writing this sermon, I experienced this. I was so anxious that what I was going to write wasn't going to be good enough. I couldn't even pick a passage because I was so paralyzed with fear, let alone write this thing. I was so scared it wasn't going to be interesting enough. I wouldn't communicate it well enough. I'm not smart enough. I was so over-focused on the things of myself, I lost the point of doing the sermon altogether. And as I studied the passage, a passage that I think God sort of ironically brought into my life at this time, I had to come to terms with the fact that none of that stuff matters in the slightest. God doesn't care if I don't communicate the sermon perfectly. He doesn't care if I don't have the perfect wording to say things. He doesn't even care if I pronounce Penina or Penina or however right. The only thing that matters in God's eyes is if I'm submitting to his will. Giving God control over this sermon was scary at first, but in all honesty, it's now a weight off my shoulders because I can trust that whatever message God wants communicated, he will communicate. His will prevail. God is all-powerful and calls us to respond by submitting to his perfect will. Whether you are a Penina and need humbling or Hannah and need exalting, 1 Samuel is a reminder that, as it says, those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. It is pointless to pursue your own will. Instead, submit to God's. And if God is a God who lifts up the oppressed, we too, as followers of Jesus, are called to do the same. We are called to show the same love and understanding to those struggling that God showed Hannah. He listened to the voice of the woman who was given no voice in her society and responded with love. We are called to respond with radical love to those in need because that is the will of God. We see that in God's character so much in the Bible, especially through the work of Jesus. God is more powerful than anything in the world, so submit to him. We are called to submit to our powerful God and do his will. This provides so much hope for those in the world that life doesn't seem to be in favor of. But if the world is going in your favor, this is likely to be a challenge for you. And often we can find ourselves a bit in column A and a bit in column B. Hannah had great knowledge of God, understanding his power, and came to him humbly with great vulnerability. From this, she found hope, which led to her prayer of joy. At the beginning, I asked, have you ever seen a series of events unfold that works incredibly in the favor of one person and incredibly not in the favor of the other? No matter where you find yourself falling in that situation, just be trusting God. It's hard, I know. It takes a lot of obedience to him. But in the end, we're actually all powerless. And it's our almighty God who is powerful. And we can see that through Jesus. God loves the Hannahs. He loves the Peninas too. He is the one who is in control, the all-powerful one. And his will prevail no matter what. We're called to come to him like Hannah came to him. On our knees, just submitting everything vulnerably to him. And no matter where you fall, more Hannah, more Penina, that doesn't matter. God still wants you to come to him with everything. Because if you're following your own will, it's eventually not going to work out because God's will is the one that is going to prevail. Please pray with me.